I'm really happy to be here this morning to introduce my husband. I did make some notes so I don't take all the time because I really can talk about him forever, but I'll keep it short. Melvin and I are high school sweethearts. We dated for 5 years before we were married in the Logan Temple. It will be 39 years this September. In our home, we specialized. We had 4 daughters and no sons. We're really proud of our girls. They've all graduated from Ricks College and all graduated from BYU. They've all been married in the temple. And we have 14 of the most wonderful grandchildren ever. We're really proud of them. Melvin's been the kind that's always loved our daughters so much. When it came Valentine's Day, he didn't buy one box of chocolates. He bought 5. He was always so careful that his daughters didn't get left out in anything. Melvin graduated from Utah State University in Logan with his bachelor's and his master's, and then has about 44 hours on top of that at various schools, Minnesota and Washington. He taught high school biology at Twin Falls, Idaho, and from there we went back to Logan, Utah, where he went to Utah State to get his master's, and he taught at a high school called South Cache High School in Hiram, which is just outside of Logan. And it was while he was teaching there that he was nominated one of the 10 best biology teachers in the state of Utah. In 1963, we came to Ricks College, so he has now completed 33 years of teaching here at Ricks. He has taught biology, genetics, field biology, colt-breaking class, and then a new class that he has started called Field Biology a Horseback, and I think he'll probably mention a little bit about that to you. He has a variety of interests, as Brother Shirley suggested. He's been the rodeo coach for 25 years here at Ricks. During the first part of the 25 years, he was the National Intercollegiate Rodeo President, which is the president over all the faculty in the United States and Canada. It was while he was doing this that he was able to get the finals off from Sunday, which they always were at that time. He does enjoy all he does. He started a group of horse riding called the Americanas. This consists of all girls except many of the fathers, or some of the fathers like to ride with them so they can kind of, in the big parades we go to, they can be with their daughters. In 1991, we took 29 black horses across the United States to Washington, D.C., where we were invited to be in the parade. It was called the Bicentennial of the Constitution. While we were there, we were awarded the Presidential Grand Marshal Award and won first place there. They entitled us the official horse group from Western America. And, of course, he has been the originator of that. We've been in many parades, Cheyenne, Wyoming, Salt Lake City, Utah, that big Days of 47 parade, Sun Valley to the All-Horse Parade. In these, we've won first place pretty much all the time. This coming July the 5th, we've been invited to the Calgary Stampede with this group of Americanas, so we'll be representing Idaho and the United States there. As he's been on campus and at home, he has served as a bishop in several high councils and in the state presidency, always been active in the church, and I really love and appreciate him for that because he does honor his priesthood. He's been very honest in his dealings. If he says he'll do it, he does it. You don't ever need to worry about that. At this time, I'd like to turn the time over to my roommate, my eternal companion, and my sweetheart, who I love very much.
Sounds like she's got my obituary already written. Maybe I better check the paper tonight and make sure that I'm still alive. Often said that when I grow up, I want to be a cowboy, and I'm still working on it. And so if I happen to tell a few cowboy stories today, why, maybe you can forgive me. I love Ricks College. I don't know where in all the world that I would rather be than right here at Ricks College. I assume that if I had my choice to go any place in the world for any particular amount of money, I'd choose to be right here with the students of Ricks College. I love it. And I love the faculty. What a great faculty. Many have retired and many have gone on that you don't know. I couldn't help but think this morning of men like President John L. Clark that most of you don't know that is so dear to many of us. President Stuckey, who was such a close friend of mine, and Brother Bidolf, who I camped out and spent many hours out with. As you heard last week from Dr. Louder, and he was surely one of my heroes. He and I officed together and taught together for 33 years, and he was kind of my idol, and I appreciate him, and he knows that. I don't know where in all the world Heavenly Father has ever put together a greater faculty than right here at Ricks College. And I mean that. I know that it prepares you for what lies ahead as well as any place in the whole world. Many of our students have gone on to greater and higher opportunities in life, and never do they need to feel ashamed that they were at Ricks College. Many of them compete so very well. In fact, all of them compete so very well at the other universities. Thinking of a young man that was right here sitting in your midst for a couple of years and ended up being student body president at BYU and student body president at Harvard University. So many of our students go on to get their degrees in medicine, and when one has taught as long as I have at Ricks College, why, it's kind of fun to get out in the old world and see how well they're doing. And I'm proud of the students at Ricks College. Last Saturday, I was invited over to a big ranch over in Malta, Idaho. And we camped out that night, and early the next morning we got up, and about 25 men got on our horses and kind of reminded me of Harrison when he went to look for Jessica and man from Snowy River. We went riding out over the plains in a large field that consisted of about 1,200 acres, and there's about 700 mother cows out there and their baby calves. And it was fun to kind of ride out there, and you'd see a mother calf over here taking care of her baby calf. And we rounded all those cattle up, put them in a corral, and proceeded to brand and vaccinate those baby calves. And I couldn't help but think, as we were doing that, you know, that's kind of like the faculty at Ricks College. We're branding you. We're branding you with an RC, right on the hip pocket, just like we did those cattle. And wherever you go in life, you're going to carry that brand. And I hope you carry it with distinction and pride. And I hope that you carry that realizing that you're equal and can compete with anybody in the whole world. In the branding process, those little calves were kind of crying for their mother. And it reminded me of some of you when you come into my office. You'd kind of like to be there. And while we were branding them, while the mothers were standing out on the outside, they were crying. And it kind of reminded me of your mothers when you left home, because they knew what lied ahead. And they too were crying, but knew that it was a process that needed to take place. And so today, as I talk to you on a few things that I guess I'm just going to kind of refer to it as a condensed biology class. I see many of my choice biology students out there, and if I happen to repeat a little that I have talked about in class, well, you just kind of forgive me. But I think that's what I'm going to do today, is I've had many experiences and had the opportunity of associating with many students. In fact, I was just calculating the other day, and if the good Lord allows me to live till I'm 65 and retire at Ricks College at that level, I will have had some 20,000 students in class. And that's a neat experience, because it's almost impossible to go any place in the whole world and not stop at a McDonald's or a gas station and have someone come up and say, "Oh, Brother Griffith." And I'm always so interested in seeing how well they're doing and what they're accomplishing in life. And so as I do that today, I guess we'll just kind of condense down a biology class and maybe talk about some of the important things. I am happy to be here today, but I'd be a lot happier if I was on my horse heading up the South Teton Canyon with Brigham right there behind me. Okay, Brigham? Or some of my fine students that I've had in class. Or maybe going down to the Palisade Peaks and plan on getting on top of that high peak and looking down onto that beautiful lake and just sitting on a rock and talking about a few of the real important things of life. Or maybe stopping in the upper end of Hayden Valley and looking over some 500 or 600 head of buffalo, getting about as close as here to that wall to several hundred head, and be grateful that I'm on the fastest horse. And they're sitting in lunch and just chatting. And so if you can with me today, if you just kind of forget the formality of this kind of a setting and just kind of picture us sitting on some rock up there, maybe eating lunch and looking over this beautiful valley. In my field biology class, we use the greatest textbook ever written, The Great Outdoors, written and painted by the greatest author, our Heavenly Father. And there's just something about being out there and teaching about the great things of this life. And I find it so easy for students to remember. In fact, they remember almost 100% of the things that we talk about out there. And it's a neat, neat kind of an experience. And so today I'd kind of like to talk to you about four things. And maybe I'd kind of like to break it down just a little bit. Let me see if this works. School teacher couldn't possibly operate without an overhead or a blackboard, and so if you'll bear with me just a little bit. I'm going to let that line represent life. And the Lord said man is that he might have joy. And I'm convinced that's what we're here for. Every day, just like they said in Legacy, I want you to laugh. Every day, I want you to have fun. Every day, you should enjoy the great experience that is here. And so if I put this down, and I'll try to get back and forth to this, as I say that this is life, and here was birth, and most of you are probably getting to about that point right there, about under 20 years old. There's me pushing at the big 6-0 next year. And I'm planning, that's 100. I'm planning on going to 100, all right? And when you have those kinds of experiences in life and have traveled this distance, why, just the art of traveling, you learn some interesting things. And especially when you do what my father told me to do. And I remember on his deathbed some 20 years ago, he said, Mel, I always want you to rub shoulders with good men. And that's just seemed to be one of my blessings. Because I was hired at Rick's College. And it seems like wherever I go and whatever I do, it matters not whether I am mixing with faculty or mixing with students. I am rubbing shoulders with good people. And over that experience, I have learned some wonderful and interesting things in life. Those of you that have been in my biology class knows that's the first overlay that I ever use. And I think that's so real. That our attitude determines our energy level. Did you ever feel run down and tired and someone asked you to go do something that you didn't want to do? And it was just easy to say, I'm too tired. But you can be just that tired and just that run down and someone says, let's go skiing and come down Chief Joseph, and bang, your energy level goes clear to the ceiling, doesn't it? I can come home at nights and I can be so tired I wonder if I can even make it to the house, and someone says, come on, Mel, let's get on our horses and go roping, and my energy level can go and I can rope all night long. That's my hobby. And so our attitude to what we do, kids, determines our energy level. And our energy level determines our success. A deadhead just doesn't accomplish very much in life, but someone with great energy and someone that pushes and someone that's out there is the one that's going to be successful. And I surely believe that success is a journey. It's every day. It's not a destination. If success was a destination, and I'm drawn a little closer to that, I'd feel a little short. but I want you to enjoy each day as we go along. And so as I chat with you today, I would like to chat with you on maybe four things that I hope will help you along the road of success and the journey of life, that you might have joy. And when life is all over and you get a chance to look back, and where some of us are now looking back, and you can honestly say in your heart that I am thrilled with the experiences of life and grateful to Heavenly Father that He blessed me to be here. Number one, I compliment you on being here at the right place at the right time in your life. What a great blessing it is that you chose Rick's College and that you chose to get an education. That is so important. You have no idea today the future that lies before you out there because you chose an education. One of the sad things that I have almost weekly as I drive around and out in the world quite a bit is someone comes up and say, oh, I quit school. I should have finished. I got married and I didn't have enough money and I bought a car and I got in debt and I couldn't see how we could possibly make it, and so I quit school. And they feel like almost they're in a cement shell with no doors out there and nowhere to go. I was in Twin Falls here just a month ago, and my heart went out to a sweet little girl who had got married here at Rick's College, and her husband got a job, and they thought they had to have it, and now he'd been laid off, and it was tough. And she was wondering if, at the age of 30 years old, that they could get back into school. How often I hear that. Oh, I compliment you because of your education, kids. Don't quit. Some time ago, I was thinking. About the great expense that you put into school and why you do it. And I'd like to just chat with you for just a couple of minutes about that today. Now, I don't know. I've asked my students in class, and most of them kind of feel like that they put about $5,000 a year into going to school. And I assume that that's pretty close, and some it might be less, and some it might be more. But I don't think that's the total cost that you have in education. Because if you weren't going to school, you could have a job. And if you had a job, I would assume that even at minimum salary, you'd probably be doing something about like that. And therefore, I say that a year of school is going to cost you somewhere in the neighborhood of about $15,000. Are you, at the end of the year, going to be a $15,000 better person than that you are at the beginning of the year? They say that a college education is the only thing in the world that people are willing to pay for and not get. I know that if you went downtown to buy a 10-cent ice cream cone or a 50-cent ice cream cone and they only give you a 10-cent one, you'd be pretty upset. But sometimes we see students that come to college and are willing to put out tremendous amounts of dollar and not get a full education. And if you happen to four times that, that's the investment that you're going to have in you as far as a four-year degree. Are you a $60,000 better person at the end of 4 years than you were before you start? I think I can prove that, and I can think I can prove it, and know, you will know that you are. Now, let's look at the other side of it. I'm not a very good businessman. I just know that if I can balance a checkbook at the end of the month, why, that's pretty good. But let's look at the value of an education now just for a minute or two and see really what it can do for you. Some time ago, I was going home from school, and I just happened to have on the radio at the time that Paul Harvey was on, and Paul Harvey said, the average college American student that has graduated from college is making about $30,000 a year. And the average student that has just graduated from high school is making about $15,000 a year. And that means that the student that has gone to college is making about $15,000 a year more. That was the end of his conversation. And I got thinking about that, and the wheels started to turn just a little bit. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And I assume that his record is pretty true. I don't know. I mean, you may argue a little bit, but I think that it's pretty close. And so I got saying, well, now let's see. If I started working at about the age 25 and I worked to the age of 65, that meant that I would work for about 40 years. And if I worked for about 40 years, then during my lifetime, I just made some $600,000. I got my math already done today, all right? And I thought, is that $60,000 a pretty good investment? And then I added some other figures to that. And I said, well, now let's see. If we happen to go to, here at Rick's, we happen to go 15 weeks to a semester, and there's 5 days in a week, that means we go about 75 days of school per semester. And if we go 2 semesters, that means we go 150 days per year. That's all you're actually in school. And if I 4 times that for a 4-year degree, that means that I just went to school. I'm still up there on the board? Yeah, I guess I am. That means that I went to school some 600 days. Now notice how nice I am able to do my math. And so if I happen to take those 600 days that I went to school and I divided it by the $600,000 that I made over my lifetime, that just told me that every day you're in school, you make $1,000. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? That's why we brand you. That's why we push you. That's why we try to prepare you. And I think that is real, and maybe even more than that. And I think that number would double or triple if you talked about going on up the ladder more and continue to go on to school. It's important, kids. It's just important that you come to school, you make a decision, you decide where you're going, you get a degree, and you get out. Some students come to school and they take 5 and 6 and 7 years to get a 4-year degree. Don't do that. That's costing you too much. Get here and make a decision. That's one of the reasons that we have majors at school, is so that you can get serious about what you're going to do and get on with life. My counsel is to always take a full load. Dive in. Go to work. Get it over with. It will pay big dividends. And so I recognize, first of all, that the purpose of education is not just money. It opens up so many doors that you don't even know that. I remember when I started in for my graduate school, I didn't necessarily love school. In fact, I really kind of hated it. In fact, I quit in the 3rd grade. I had a chance to be a jockey. Guy stopped me one day going home from school, and he says, are you the Griffith boy that likes to ride horses? And I says, yes. And he said, I'd like to hire you as my jockey. I says, all right, how much you give me? He said, $3 a day for during the week to train horses and $5 on Saturdays and Sundays. And I couldn't see how I'd ever need more money in this life than that. And I said, sign me on. And I remember I walked home and told my dad, and he just kind of grinned and said, why don't you go in and tell your mother? That was a mistake. I walked in and told my mother, and she walked right straight to the telephone, and she called Brother Perkins, and needless to say, I was canned immediately from my first job. And I wasn't one that necessarily loved school. I didn't have this vision at that particular time. I made it through high school. I went to college because my mother told me I should, and I knew that I needed to honor. But I knew that I'd only go a little while and maybe she'd kind of lay off and I wouldn't have to go. Partway through college, I got married, and I knew that mothers never make decisions for married boys. And my wife joined with my mother, and I found myself back in school again. And about the time I graduated, I knew after I got a bachelor's degree that I'd never go on to school again. And my mother and my good wife insisted, and I was back in school again. And as all I can say is 1,000 times, bless my mother and bless my wife. Because without that, I would have never had the great opportunity of being at Rick's College. And when I was going to school, the vision of being on this great faculty at Rick's College, which I considered an honor, wasn't even a part of my mind. I didn't even think about it. In fact, I didn't even know where Rick's College was. And all of a sudden, inside of that room that you happen to be sitting in, a door opened one day, and I was invited to come to Rick's College. And what a blessing it has been in my life. Number one, if you're going to be happy, you need an education. Don't go down the world and think that you have inhibited your potential because of a lack of the education that you should have got when you was in your teenage years in the early 20s. It is so very, very important. And I want you to know that without it, you'll always wonder. And so don't get yourself into a situation where you have to drop and you have to quit. Number two, learn to love work. Now that seems kind of silly for me to say that, doesn't it? But you know, work can be fun. It can be the greatest joy in your life. My dad had five boys and he taught us that it's not from 8 to 5, it's from 5 to 8. And we kind of thought that was kind of mean in those days. But I look back on it and I thank my dad a million times that he let us know that work is so important. Dad always told us, it's what you do before 8 o'clock in the morning and what you do after 5 o'clock at night that will determine your success in life. And Dad meant it. And he was an example to that. And he taught us to work. I remember a couple of years ago, a young boy was over at our house, and I guess he stood 8 or 10 years old. And I asked him what he was doing for the summer, and he says, well, I'm mowing lawns. And I says, are you doing well? And he says, yes, I really am. I says, are you making some money? And well, he says, I make more at Grandpa's than I do anyplace else. And I says, well, how come you make more at Grandpa's? And he says, well, the other places always pay me by the job, but Grandpa pays me by the hour. And he says, I could do the job in 1 hour, but I take 3 because Grandpa pays me more. 10 years old, he had figured it out. Every morning when you get up, you ought to see how much you can accomplish, not how little. At night, you will go to bed and have enjoyed that day. On one of the big ranches in the office, one of the big farms in this valley, stands this sign. And everybody sees it every day they go in there to work. Let me read it with you. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows that it must run faster than the fastest lion, or it will be killed. Every morning a lion wakes up, and it knows that it must outrun the slowest gazelle, or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you better be running. I think that's true. The nights that I come home, so tired that I can't eat, and so hungry that I can't sleep, are the nights that I think inside, I am happy. Oh, young people, don't look for the easy way out. Tackle things straight on and learn to work. I remember the farmer who was interviewing young people for a job, and this one young man, he'd interviewed several and couldn't find what he wanted, and finally, in the desperation in the last minute, he said he hired this young man, and he asked the young man what his qualifications were, and he said, I can sleep when the wind blows, and that's all the farmer knew about it. And he hired the boy, and he did a good job, and didn't pay much attention to him, and one night the terrible wind come up and the farmer ran out of the house and went over on the hired man and knocked on the door and knocked and bounded and knocked, and nobody got there. And he said, I guess the guy's gone. And he ran out and he found the corral gates all closed, and he found the windows to the barn all closed down, and he found everything in order. And as he walked back to the house, then he realized that he too could sleep when the wind blows. Prepare yourself for that great world of work. Great joy and great happiness lies there, and it is so important. And I could go on and talk for a long time about that, but I won't take any additional time. Learn to make decisions. And remember that some decisions you only need to make once. And you know, I've been around people who stew and stir and have to make a decision 10,000 times. I made some decisions early in my life, and I made them once, and that's all. And I don't plan on having to do them again. One of them was marriage, and what a blessing that was to make that decision and to know that I have an eternal roommate, and what a blessing she is to my life. I remember sitting in a deacon's quorum one day, and a deacon teacher was talking to us, and he kind of committed us as much as you can commit a teacher, that he says, I want you young men to commit yourself that you will never drink, smoke, and always be morally clean. That day I made that decision. And never in my life have I ever had to change it. I never had to make that decision a second time. I guess it will always happen, but I was sitting in the car one night after sacrament meeting. And I don't know where it come from, but there's six boys in the car, and the next thing I knew was in the back seat was a bottle of vodka. And one boy took a big snort of it, and he says, man, that tastes good. It makes me feel like a man. And he handed it to the next guy, and he took a drink and said the same thing and handed the next guy, and he took a drink and said the same thing and handed it up to the guy that was sitting next to me on the passenger side. And man, I started to think, what's going to happen to me? And he handed it to the guy that was sitting on the opposite driver's side, and he says, I'm not going to take a drink till Mel does, and he handed it to me. And I says, I'm not taking a drink, and I handed it to the driver. That was a dumb thing to do, wasn't it? And the driver said, well, if you're not going to take a drink, Mel, neither am I. And he handed it to the back seat. Let me tell you the rest of that story 40 years later. The young man that pulled out that drink has been in jail a multiple of times. I don't know how many times. The second man that took a drink, his digestive tract is totally gone, and he's just living on borrowed time. He has had a life of straight turmoil and tension, and one wouldn't consider to be very successful. The man on the far side of the car, I forgot. The guy that was sitting opposite the driver's seat has been a high councilman and in the state presidency in Salt Lake City. I think of the great blessings I've had at Ricks College. The man who is driving is now a state president in New York. Kids learn to make decisions. Don Lim, who was here many years ago, was one of the great astronauts. He told us this. He says, we learn to make decisions when we're flying our aircraft, and then when we get into the storm, he says, our decision is already made. I think that's good advice. Don't make your decisions in a storm. Don't make your decisions when somebody asks you to do something. Have that decision already made, and you can react off of it. And I think that will make for great happiness in life. You don't have to make a decision every Sunday morning to get up and go to priesthood meeting or go to Relief Society or to change your church responsibilities. You shouldn't have to make a decision every single morning that I wonder if I'm going to go to school today. I wonder if I ought to quit. Make those decisions and then react off of them. And I like to make my decisions when I'm up and not when I'm down. They say that a life is like a wagon wheel. One time you're up and next time you're down. Don't make those decisions where you're down. Sometimes that wagon wheel is in the mud. And if you make your decisions when you're down, you will make those wrong kinds. But make those decisions when you're on top. That's why I love to go to the temple and make the decisions down there, is because I know they will be right. The fifth commandment, and I see my time is gone. I'm not used to lecturing less than an hour and a half, and I just might have to take that today. I don't know. Honor your parents. Oh, young people, as I've gone out into life and I've watched 10,000 people out there, those that honored their parents. I have never known a parent that wanted to destroy their children. We as parents, and I talk to you now for a minute as a parent, we want you to do good. We want you to be better than we are. We want you to accomplish more. And Heavenly Father also wants you to accomplish more. And He wants you to do great things in life. Another one of those journeys is to always honor your parents. In closing, I'll take just a moment and bear my testimony. How could one be at Ricks College without a burning testimony? I've heard it said, I remember talking to a young man many years ago, and he said, I believe in only those things that I can see, and I can't see the church is true. And I thought to you, brother, you're blind. Is all you got to do is be on Ricks College campus for 1 hour, and you can see it. Every spring, I go to many different universities, then it doesn't take a very intelligent man to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. I've often wondered where I really got that burning testimony, and I think I got it about the year that I was about ready to graduate from college. And I'd got a job working on road construction, and I'd gone out and it was working with the toughest men in all the world. They were tough. I'd been sheltered by a good mother and by a good dad, and I didn't know what was out there. And man, I had no idea how tough this old world really was. And I remember one of the, we worked in northern Idaho for a year or two, and then finally we came down and we done a road between Swan Valley and Conant Valley. And just on the other side of Conant Valley, still today, is some logs that were laying there where I used to fill the water truck that I was driving. And I remember one day I pulled this big water truck. It took 10,000 gallons of water, and I pulled this big water truck down into there to fill it. And I just got started filling it. It takes about a half hour to fill that water truck. And I just got it going, and here one of the men on that job was a patrol driver, and he come driving down the road, and he came over and he stopped. He was a ringleader of the filthiest gang that I'd ever been in my life. And I thought to myself, oh my heck, I got a half hour. Have I got to listen to him again? I'd been with him for 2 years, and it just was, he was just literally filthy. And so he walked over to me, and I stood there and kind of wondering how I was going to get out of this situation. That's the first time he and I had ever been together, just the two of us, in the 2 years that I'd been working on road construction. And he walked over to me, and he says, Mel, I understand that you're getting married next week. And I said, that is correct. He said, are you getting married in the right place? And I thought to myself, what do you know about the right place? And so I says, yes, we're being married in Logan. He said, are you being married in a temple? And I thought, what do you know about the temple? And I said, yes, we are being married in a temple. 6'4", 250-pound man. Tears started to stream down his face. He says, many years ago, I too was married in that temple to the most wonderful girl that ever lived. And he said, I did some things that I shouldn't. And I was excommunicated. And she divorced me. And I have lived in hell for 40 years. He says, the moment that you come on this job, I knew you were a Mormon. And he said, in my boisterous way, I bet the guys on this crew that I could break you down. He says, that's why we've tried to force beer down you. That's why we've tried to get you to smoke. He says, that's why we paid your way into the prostitute houses. And every single time, you turned us down. He says, I want you to know that I'm here today to tell you, congratulations, you beat me. And he got in his patrol, and he drove off. And I finished my water truck, filling it, and got in my water truck. And tears streamed down my face. Tears of joy because of having good parents that had taught me correct principles. And how grateful I was for them that under the pressure, I hadn't broken down. Brother Neil A. Maxwell said, the greatest sermon ever given is a still small voice to an audience of one. I bear you my testimony, young people, that if you will live your life so close to Heavenly Father that He can guide every step that you make every day, joy and happiness and success will be yours. And when you get a chance to look back on that line of life, you will look back and say, thanks, Heavenly Father. Life has been a wonderful experience. And I bear you that testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.